please find again John chapter 5. John chapter 5. You realize, don't you, that we are living in a time in which information has just exploded. I open my computer to my homepage, and I am immediately confronted with all kinds of information, most of which is absolutely worthless. And I think that we have so much useless information confronting us constantly that we might run the risk of ignoring vital information. The vital information may very well get lost in useless information. We may get so accustomed to being confronted with information that when vital information comes our way, that we don't give as much attention to it as we should. Now, here we are on Easter Sunday, and I am concerned about you, that you may be ignoring vital information. It may be that you're in that category of people who are so occupied with useless information that you're not paying attention to vital information. So, I want to give you today 9 pieces of vital information, and I hope that you will pay attention to them. I want to talk to you today about 9 things you really need to know. Now, I know some of you have probably been sitting here with a sense of dread upon yourselves because you've been saying, it takes this preacher a long time to talk about 2 or 3 points, and now he's got a 9-point sermon, and it's going to be next Easter before we get out of here. Well, I'm going to do my best to hurry along so that we'll get out of here in due course. I'm going to try to give you 9 pieces of vital information in the same amount of time that I usually take to give you 3 or 4 points in a sermon. And we're going to have to hurry, and you're going to have to listen well and listen fast, okay? Now, I want to break down our 9 things that we really need to know in categories of 3, okay? 9 things that we really need to know, and there'll be 3 things in 3 categories. Are you with me so far? 9 things we really need to know, and there'll be 3 things in 3 categories. Now, here's the first category. There are three things you really need to know about this life. 3 things you really need to know about this life. One thing is you need to know that this life is brief. This life is brief. Now, some of you will say, Pastor, you're insulting my intelligence. Everybody knows that this life is brief. I wonder if you really know that. You know it intellectually, but I have to say there are a lot of people in Jackson, Tennessee today who seem to me to be living as if they're going to be upon this earth from now on. They don't seem to be living as if this life is brief. They seem to be living as if this life is stretching out endlessly before them. I wonder if you're one of them. I wonder if you're living as if this life is just going to go on and on and on forever. This life is brief. I remember my dad and mom saying that this life is brief. I remember them saying that this life passes so swiftly. I remember them saying that the older that they got, the faster that life seemed to go, and I kind of dismissed that as just foolish talk. But I find that as I get older, the more I'm inclined to believe that they were telling the truth of the matter, the faster life goes, the older I get. I don't think I'm as old as the calendar tells me that I am. I know that when you look at me, that I look to be about 38, 39 years of age. And if you were to ask me this morning, how old are you? I'd say, well, I must be about 38, 39. Because that seems to be about how long I've been on this earth. But the truth of the matter is, I've been here longer than that. My, how swiftly the years have come and how swiftly they have gone. Life passes so swiftly on this earth. Do most of you agree with me on this? Well, we can deal with this point pretty quickly then. We won't have to prolong the issue. I think of Jacob back there in the book of Genesis. I jotted that down here so I wouldn't forget the reference. That's one indication, by the way, is getting older as you forget things. But back there in Genesis chapter 47, I find Jacob meeting Pharaoh down there in Egypt. And Pharaoh looked at Jacob and he said, "How old are you anyway?" And Jacob said, Few and evil have been the days of my pilgrimage. Few, and that's the part we're interested in, few and evil have been the days of my pilgrimage. You know how old Jacob was when he said that? Few have been the days of my pilgrimage. He was 130 years old when he said that. Few have been the days of my pilgrimage. And he was 130 years old when he said that. I found some verses in Psalm chapter 90 that apply to this very thing that I'm talking about, how brief life is. Psalm chapter 90 and verse 10 says, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow." And listen to this. "For it is soon cut off, and we fly away." There it is. The days of our lives, generally speaking, are 70 years. If by reason of strength they're 80 years, it is soon cut off, our life is. Soon cut off, and we fly away. So there's one thing you really need to know, and that is that life on this earth is brief. I look over there in the book of James, the fourth chapter, and I find the author of James saying that life is a vapor, and it soon vanishes away. If you should live to be 100, your testimony would be, life went so very rapidly. Life passed so very swiftly. Now, we're talking about things that you need to know about this life. One is that life is brief. Now, here's a second thing. Life is unpredictable. It's uncertain. We just read a verse from the book of Psalms that talks about how that we, generally speaking, have 70 or 80 years, but you're not guaranteed 70 or 80 years. Do you realize how uncertain life is? Some die long before those 70 or 80 years are up. You may be in that category. You may not make it to 70 or 80 years. Your life may be snuffed out long before you get to the 70 or 80 years, because life is so uncertain. Life is so unpredictable. You know this to be true, don't you? Well, you may be saying, "Pastor, you haven't told me anything I don't know." But I wonder if you really think about these things to the degree that you should. I wonder if you give these things as much attention as you should. You say you know them, but are you living as if you know them? My, how unpredictable life is. Back years ago, I heard the story about a man who was in a tremendous hurry, and he happened to live in an area that had very narrow, winding roads and lots of curves and lots of hills, and he was already late for this appointment, and he was in such a tremendous hurry, and he pulled out on the road, and he immediately found himself behind this truck, and he was such a hurry, and here he was behind this truck, and every time he got ready to pass, why, there was a curve, or there was a hill, or there was another vehicle coming, and he was just getting more anxious by the moment, and he kept looking at his watch, and he was driving right behind this truck, and the truck was going so slow, and there was another curve, and another hill, and another vehicle coming, and finally he just decided, "I'm just going to have to take a chance here." And so he waited another minute or two, and he said, "I'm just going to have to go ahead and pass." And so he pulled out and
he floorboarded the car and he looked up there at the side of the truck and it said, "Caskets, be careful, yours may be on this load." And he slammed on the brakes and pulled back behind the truck and followed the truck for another 10 miles or so. Well, you never know, do you, when your casket may have already arrived in town. Yours may have come in on the last load. You don't know when yours is going to arrive in town, do you? Life is unpredictable. It's uncertain at best. And so that's something else you need to know about life. It's not only brief, but it's unpredictable. And then here's a third thing you need to know about life, this life, and this is so crucial. And a lot of people don't know this at all. I think most of you, all of you know life is brief and life is unpredictable, even though you may not be pondering it to those things to the degree that you should. But a lot of people don't seem to know this at all. Life is partial. This life is partial. Now, some of you may be saying, "Well, Pastor, what do you mean this life is partial?" I mean this life is not all that there is. Now, I've encountered lots of people down through the years. And what I have found over the years as I have talked with lots of people about matters that I'm talking to you about today, what I have found is people are they're so sure of themselves when it comes to matters of religion. You may be one of these. You're so sure of yourself when it comes to matters of religion. When it comes to matters I'm talking to you about today, you may be one of these. You don't have any doubts at all. You've got it all figured out. You've got it all figured out. I've had people say to me, "Well, now, preacher, as far as I'm concerned, when you die, you're just like a dog. You're just dead. That's it." You may be wrong about dogs, you know. I kind of expect, I've had some pretty good dogs. I kind of expect some of my dogs to be in heaven. I've had a couple I'm not quite sure about, but I wouldn't be surprised if you may be wrong about dogs. I wouldn't be surprised if there aren't dogs in heaven. But I've had people say that to me. I just think when you're dead, you're dead. May I simply say to you, you're dead wrong. You're dead wrong. This life is partial. What do you mean partial? I'm telling you this life is not all that there is. I'm telling you this life is not even most of all that there is. This life is just a tiny, tiny, tiny speck when you talk about all that there is. I'm telling you that this life is tiny compared to the life hereafter. The Bible talks about this thing called eternity. And when this life is over, you're faced with this awesome, boundless reality of eternity. And I think you know that. You're trying so heroically today you're trying hard to ignore it. You're trying hard to deny it. I think some of you are trying to do this with eternity. You're trying to take that truth and you're trying to put it in a box here and you're trying to nail the lid shut. You're trying to suppress the truth of eternity, but you've never been able quite to get away from it. And I want to tell you why you can't get away from the truth of eternity. Because there's a verse in the book of Ecclesiastes that says, God has put eternity into our hearts. You know it's there, don't you? You can talk bravely and say, yeah, I think when we die, we're just dead, that's it. Yeah, go right ahead. Just talk, just be brave. But there's something inside you that just keeps saying, eternity, 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 eternity. You can't quite get rid of it, can you? It just won't go away, will it? Eternity. Why won't it go away? God's put it there. It'll never go away. You can deny it. You can ignore it. You can make fun of the scrawny little preacher down there at Parkview Baptist Church, but you can't quite get rid of it, can you? Eternity. Now, you got the three things about this life. Life here is brief. Life here is unpredictable. Life here is partial. It's not the whole thing. It's not even most of the whole thing. Now, here's the next category. Three more things under this heading. I've already introduced this business of eternity. Now I want to talk to you about the three things you most need to know about eternity. I've talked to you about three things you need to know about. You most need to know about this life. It's brief. It's unpredictable. It's only partial. And now the three things you most need to know about eternity. Here's one thing you need most to know about eternity, and that is eternity has two parts to it. Eternity has two parts to it. You may be saying, Pastor, what do you mean? I simply mean that eternity is not going to be the same for all people. Now, here again, people bluster about this thing of eternity. They're so sure of themselves. No, they haven't done any reading. They haven't done any studying. They haven't thought very deeply about it. Most people kind of just projected it out there as the truth, whatever they want to be true. I want this to be true, so it is true. And they hope it's true. They're staking everything on it being true. And so they bluster and they say, well, I think everybody goes to the same place. The Bible's against you, my friend. The Bible says eternity is not the same for everybody. Jesus said there are two gates and there are two roads, and these two roads lead to different places. And the Bible talks about one road is narrow and straight, and it leads to eternal life. Now, I frankly don't care what you think about me, but I want to tell you that I want to go that road. I'm unashamed to say I want to go to heaven. I do. I just do. I want to go to heaven when I die. I do. That's more important to me. You can have your ball games and your motorboats and whatever makes your boat float. Why, just go right ahead. I want to go to heaven whenever I die. There's nothing more important to me than that. That to me is the main thing. And the Bible says there's a road that leads to heaven. Well, that's got my attention. And there's another road, and I want no part of it. The Bible says it leads to eternal destruction. There, eternity's not the same for everybody. It's not the same for everybody. There are some who are going to heaven, and there are some who are not. In fact, the Bible says when you total it all up, there are going to be few who make it to heaven. There are going to be lots of folks who are not. Why? I'm not surprised. Most people today aren't concerned about that. They're more concerned about life in this world. They're not concerned about life after this world. Fact number one about eternity, there are two parts to it. It's not going to be the same for everybody. I don't have much time to deal with this thing, but I want to tell you the second fact about eternity is this. We enter it, one part or the other, in two stages. We enter it, one part or the other, in two stages. If you were to die today, your soul would go either into heaven or into hell. Your body would go out here into the grave. But that's not the end for your body. I read here from John chapter 5 a while ago. And John chapter 5 tells us that there's going to be a resurrection unto life and there's going to be a resurrection unto condemnation.
I think about Luke chapter 16, where we're told that the rich man died and he was buried. That was his body. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. That was his soul. And so that this business of eternity is itself divided into two parts. There's heaven and there's hell. And we enter one or the other of those two parts in two stages. We enter in terms of soul and we enter in terms of body. Now here's the third thing you need to know about eternity. And that is this. Jesus is the one who determines our eternal destiny. I wonder if you noticed this a while ago when I read to you from John chapter 5. John chapter 5, I'm referring to verse 24. Jesus said, "I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." I tell you, the thing which determines which part of eternity you enter is Jesus. Jesus. He's the one who determines which part of eternity you enter. I told you eternity has two parts. You may be saying, "Pastor, I'm with you. I want to enter that." I'm with you. I want to enter that part of eternity which is called heaven. Good for you. You may be saying, "How?" I hope you are. You may be saying, "How? How do I enter into that part of eternity that is called heaven? How do I avoid that part of eternity that is called hell? How do I enter into heaven?" Oh, I'm so glad to be able to tell you there is a way. His name is Jesus. You have to be saved from your sins. I'm glad to be able to tell you there is a Savior. Aren't you glad? There's a Savior. His name is Jesus. Hey, we're making pretty good progress here in our nine things, aren't we? I've covered six of them already. Are you all with me? Do I need to repeat them? Okay. When you're right up to speed with me. Now we've got three left. Nine things you really need to know. Three things you need to know about this life. It's brief. It's unpredictable. It's partial. It's not all there is. Three things you need to know about eternity. There are two parts to it. There's heaven and there's hell. We enter one or the other of those two parts in two stages, soul and body. The thing which determines which part we enter is Jesus. Now I've introduced Jesus. So let me give you the last three things. There are three things you need to know about Jesus. Are you interested in these three things? There are three things we need to know about Jesus. I told you a while ago, he's the Savior. Let me give you these three things about Jesus. Somebody would like to say, somebody is perhaps saying, "I'd like to know for sure that Jesus is the Savior." Let me tell you today, on this Resurrection Sunday, you can know for sure. Here's the first thing I want you to know about Jesus. He's the proven Savior. He's the proven Savior. You may be saying, "Pastor, what do you mean he's the proven Savior?" I'm just simply saying, you don't have to be in doubt about Jesus being the Savior for sinners, because the resurrection proves him to be. The resurrection proves him to be the Savior. I mean, human beings aren't in the habit, are they, of coming out of their graves? Doesn't the resurrection put Jesus in a special category? Doesn't the resurrection put Jesus in a category all by himself? Doesn't the resurrection tell you something about Jesus? Doesn't the resurrection tell you that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be? Jesus claimed to be the Savior. Doesn't the resurrection tell you that you can depend on the word of Jesus? Doesn't the resurrection tell you that you can trust Jesus to be your Savior? He's the proven Savior. The resurrection proves him to be everything he claimed to be. He's the proven Savior.
Somebody will perhaps be saying, well, Pastor, it may be that Jesus is the proven Savior. He may be the Savior for others, but He won't save the likes of me. Some of you may be saying, I've been too great a sinner. I've been too vile. I'm too godless. I've done so many horrible things. I've had people say to me down through the years, Pastor, if you only knew the things that I have done, you would never, never stand in that pulpit and say that there's salvation for sinners like me. I do stand here and I say that very thing. I tell you, not only Jesus is the proven Savior, proven by His resurrection, but He's also the willing Savior. Isn't that a good thing to know about Jesus? He's the willing Savior. I tell you this morning, He's willing to save you. Willing to save you. You're sitting there saying, you mean someone as godless and rotten and vile and as sinful and corrupt as I have been? I most certainly do. I say that Jesus is willing to save even the likes of you. I say to you again, you are not a greater sinner than He is a Savior. I think of Jesus hanging there on the cross. And I think of one of those two thieves hanging there with Him. You know, there was a thief crucified on each side of Jesus. And I think of this one thief. He was vile. He was sinful. He was a rotten specimen of a human being. And I think of him saying to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus did not say, I want nothing to do with the likes of you. And Jesus did not say, you're too disgusting. You're too detestable. You're too vile. You're too sinful. Jesus said, today, you will be with me in paradise. And then there's the author of that hymn that we love so much. There's John Newton. You talk about a man who was the scum of the earth. John Newton, blasphemer, profane man, slave trader, drunkard, brawler. You couldn't find a worse man than John Newton. But John Newton was saved by the grace of Almighty God. And John Newton wrote the words that we love so much. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. I tell you, my friend, Jesus is a willing Savior. If you'll come to Him, He'll save you. But may I close with the ninth thing, and that is just to say Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus Himself said over there in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now some people are put off by that. That angers some people today. You mean there's only one way of salvation? This day of political correctness. People get angry. You mean there's only one way of salvation? How many ways do you need? How many ways do you need? I only need one. Jesus is the only one who came out of the tomb. The only one who arose from the grave. My friends, He has been clearly declared and defined as the Savior. I don't need another way, do you? Jesus is enough. All I need to do is take refuge in Jesus, and that's what you need to do. And you can take refuge in Him today if you'll repent of your sins and trust in His redeeming work. And God's people said, let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank You for this time today to talk about these things that are so vitally important. In this day in which we're flooded with information that doesn't really matter, help us to have a sure and firm hold on these things that do matter.
And Father, we pray that you would, on this Resurrection Sunday, in which people are so inclined to live as if this life is all that matters, help us, O God, to look beyond the fleeting things of this world and see eternity looming before us. And help us, O God, to realize that we could be out there in eternity even before this day is over. And Lord, help us to see that you have made provision for us in Jesus. And Lord, help that person who has not laid hold of Jesus to lay hold of him today. We pray, Father, that you would drive these truths home deep into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.